Before we begin our class, we'll pause for a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We closed out our first session after doing a bit of a review in establishment concepts that has to do with the mentality of Christians that sustains within the environment of a client nation the kind of freedom that we are to enjoy. And that is by the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we've spent a good deal of time noting, and we'll return to shortly when we return to Acts chapter 2. That is where this entire process began. It was the starting point for the restraining ministry, and what was done on that occasion that completes our study of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. The final point we noted is that progressive ideology completely reverses the intent of the mandate in verse 17. They have no honor for the institutions, and obviously no sense they are either heathen or benighted believers. They are those without any rudder to guide them. Now, I get to talk to people. This congregation has a number of people that function in various and sundry areas of expertise. Some of you are in business, and you talk to me about the struggles that you have there. Some of you work for government, and you tell me about the horror shows that are going on in that area. Some of you are in professional areas of function, and you tell me about those things. The reason I mention this, among the several areas of expertise that is exercised by members of this congregation, you're all telling me the same story. It's not just isolated into one or two different areas. It seems to be broad spread, so to speak. And look, we can find many people to point fingers to. There are people who are responsible for a lot of what's going on. But who is really responsible is the point I'm trying to make here today. It's those who call themselves Christians and those who assume that they are making positive impact in their client nation. I say to you, and this is not, I do not say this to this congregation. I'm saying this to Christianity in general in this country. Christians are failing in their duties. They're not acquiring the kind of information that is so imperative for a free nation and a free society to survive. And so prayer, we have prayer warriors here on Sundays. We have a prayer bulletin. Maybe what we should add to that prayer list are Christians who are out of touch with the Word of God, that they would get back in the ball game, that they would start applying Bible doctrine if they know it, and if they don't, that they would get to be serious students of the Word of God. Honor, integrity, these concepts reflect the integrity of God, and which we will note in our coming studies. We may see it today if I'll quit talking. But nevertheless, there are things that are appropriate for the believer to think, to rise above the mundane, to have sophisticated thought rather than human viewpoint. And only the Word of God can supply this. We have to be courageous warriors for Christ. And the only way to do that is to think as He thinks, do as He does. Therefore, that's a tall order, but under the power of the Spirit, we have the availability to do this. Now we want to take a look at tomao. Let's go back to our verse here. We kicked it off with honor all people, and the word for honor is tomao. It has the concept of respect. It says honor what? Honor all people. Well, who are the all people in context? You have to look at context. If you just read the verse, have you ever been in a sword drill and it said, you got to memorize a verse, and when you stand up, you have to say the verse. There was a kid in my Sunday school class, and when it came time for him to say his verse, he would stand up and say, Jesus wept, and sat down. Because that is an entire verse. So I said, you know, you just cheated. But he quoted a verse. So you could quote this verse, honor all people. What does honor mean? We have tamao here, respect. Are there people in life that it's really difficult to gin up some respect for? Would that be you? Somebody sitting next to you? Somebody you work with? Somebody at the family reunion? Lowered the level there, didn't I? Well, is it therefore to be concluded that all people here are all people? No, this has to do with establishment authorities, and this is you have to gin up some courage. See, tamao, have respect for those in authority. Therefore, it's not the people that is the issue here. The issue has to do with the position that they hold. Now, you've got to have doctrine to do that. The people in positions of authority in this country, local, county, state, nation, that are not doing a good job in order to protect the rights, the privacy, and the freedom, and the prosperity that ought to be enjoyed by a free people in a client nation. Yet their position of authority must be honored. That's the concept here. We don't rally, we don't get a mob up and have revolution. Listen to this. This is a principle of doctrine. Any time revolution occurs in human history where the rabble take down duly appointed positions of authority and replace it with someone they think is better, it never works out. God does not allow that. They have people in authority are there for a reason. If they're poor leaders, if they have poor ideas, if they're leading the country astray, that's an announcement to the country that you've lost the thought and this guy or this lady got in charge of things. Look in the mirror. Tamao is a constantive aorist, which indicates nothing relative to duration. In this context, it refers to a succession of acts or events. Therefore, a behavior pattern is mandated toward all those in positions of authority. In other words, it's a thought process that has to be repeated over and over and over. If you get upset with someone in authority, you got to reorient yourself to the fact that they're in that position. They possess the power or the leadership concepts, and they have to be respected. You have to honor the position. And that's the way a free people function. Free people can learn from poor leadership and say, well, hey, we made a mistake there. And we need to get another person in there. And you wait for that opportunity. So, what have they done? They've sent in the clowns. And we got to elect a clown. The clown here and the clown there. Everywhere's a clown. So you got to respect that. One of these doofy are going to come in and take charge of this outfit. And you're going to have to respect that. It's a long march, isn't it? The active voice is directed toward the believer, while the imperative mood is a command. See, that's an imperative mood. You should shy away from imperative moods. They'll ruin your day. The next two mandates can only be kept by believers, although very few have advanced far enough to do it. For example, the next is love the brotherhood. We could skip to the next one if you would like. Love the brotherhood. And that doesn't mean, and I hope you die in a fire. Listen to this. Love, there's a lot of concepts here. I'm going to get my button-pushing device. This is the whole idea here. Love the brotherhood. How do you do that? Right there on the board. That's how you do it. And we're going to break this down and show you how to do it. Now, you're thinking, I am not going to be able to do this, Jesus. Yes, you can. But why? How can this be done? Because you've got these things here. You've got standards, you've got function, you've got policy, and you've got all the data you need. So we're going to get to this, But that gives you the gist of loving the brotherhood. There's more behind that. There are two things. All right, let's get the love deal down now. Love is the present active imperative of the verb agapao. That's your verb for love, to love. The present tense is durative, denoting an action that began in the past, continues to the present. You don't gin up the love one day and say, you know, Margaret, I'm going to go over to that church today and I'm going to gin up some love for those people over there at the GDC. And if I make it through two sessions, some people can't make it through two sessions and get through one and then they leave at halftime because it's a toast in the oven or something like that. I don't know. But nevertheless, you got to be able to endure 2 hours. Okay, so there's the gist of it. Agapao. The active voice combined with imperative mood. There's another one of those pesky little imperative moods. The active voice combined with imperative mood establishes this as a command to be produced by all believers. Now, we could say amen here and go home. But I feel the need to go forward. The recipients of this love are fellow believers, therefore it is classified as unconditional love toward others. Well, you say, well, I got some conditions with Fred. Was it against the law? Was it a social faux pas? Did he somehow insult your mama? Which is the ultimate sin, you know. Unconditional love toward fellow believers may be defined in several principles. Number one. Let's see how many I've got here. Ooh, there's a lot of those. Number one. Unconditional love is problem-solving device number 8. There are 10 of them, so you drill down pretty deep in the concept when you get to 8. So a lot of things have to precede 8. So you don't start out loving the brotherhood, do you? Come on now. Don't start out that way. Yes, I believed in Jesus yesterday. I'm a member of the royal family, I'm told. And I'm going to move on in the Christian life. And then you run into one of the brother of the hoods and the brotherhood deal ain't working. Okay, so let me go down here just for a moment. See, this is how far you have to get to be able to claim that you're sufficient and efficient in loving the brethren. Well, you need to be filled with the Spirit, consistency on confessing your sins. Filling of the Spirit follows that. Then the faith rest is a minor league problem-solving device where you claim a promise and you hope God's going to do something for you. But that's what you do, and it's fine because that's the minor league problem-solving device. Okay, I'm going to turn it over to you, God. That's phase 3 of the process. I'm turning it over to you. And then if it's not solved within the next 48 hours, then you're taking it back. So then you have to have grace orientation. Grace orientation is the policy of the love of God. So when you get to grace orientation, you've got to think, how does God approach each and every one of his children? Through grace and personal love through the grace pipeline. Personal love comes down the pipeline so that you are given the logistics to survive another day. Doctrinal orientation is a process. You don't get doctrinally oriented the first day out as a Christian. You have got to grind it out through a process in 11 different categories over a long period of time before you become a proficient Christian. So what business, what profession can you enter into where you know all that is needed to know to be an expert first day out? Some of you people were standing around in a little gaggle a while ago, and I interrupted their conversation, for which I apologize. But the subject had to do with how much effort do you have to put into an area of expertise in order to become efficient at it? And the suggestion was, because of some research, I assume, is it takes 10,000 hours. Okay. I don't know how many hours that is. I mean, is it a day or two or what? But 10,000 hours takes you over a course of several years. So in order to be proficient in a single area of expertise, you have to invest time and concentration for 10,000 hours to be proficient at whatever you decided to do, if you have the ability to do it. I'd be willing to put 10,000 hours into playing Major League Baseball, but I don't think it would work out for me. I'm 74. But I'd go out there and I'd give it a try for 10,000 hours. So you've got to be aware of your limitations. Can I do this? Do I have the mentality to do it, the stick-to-itiveness, the talent, and so on? So you pick that out and say, I'll give you 10,000 hours. I would like to know if there are enough Christians in this country who are willing to devote 10,000 hours to serious Bible study. Okay, that assumes we've gotten down and conquered doctrinal orientation. Okay, then what's next? By this time, you know what your future is. You're not a prophet. You don't know exactly what the next day is going to bring, nor should you. But you do know how the end game is. You know where you're going to end up. You're going to end up in heaven. You're going to end up with a resurrection body. You're going to have eternal life. You'll be reunited with your family members and friends who also were believers. You're going to be given a job to do in the millennial kingdom of Christ. You don't know what the job's going to be, but you're sure it's going to be one you can do. You may be chopping cotton on the back 40, but you may be the governor of a state, president of a nation, captain of a ship, whatever. Lord's got something in mind for you. That's your personal sense of destiny. And then you have personal love for God. Do you love God? Love me, then keep my mandates. That's what Jesus said. Do you love me? Keep the imperative moods. Do you love me? Behave yourself. Then you get to number 8. You've got enough data logged in your cardia to manage people. And you see God's gracious enough to put that down at the bottom. Because that's hard duty. It's hard duty. But if you're serious, you log the 10,000 hours or whatever it happens to be, whatever you need to get to that point. And then we wind up with an imperative mood. Love the brotherhood. So you got to understand when it says here, love the brotherhood, and there's an exclamation point at the end which says it's an imperative mood, therefore command, and you have to do this. You got to understand that preceding that are 7 things that is a process that takes 10,000 plus hours. Okay, so we can move forward then. Let's back up and get where this one is ready to go. I repeat, unconditional love is problem-solving device number 8, which emphasizes virtue of the subject. That's a typo there. You can't have two objects. An object doesn't do anything to an object. It's a subject to an object. So I haven't lost my mind. I just can't type. Which emphasizes the virtue of the subject rather than dossier of the object. You get that? Loving the brotherhood has to do with the virtue of the subject, not the dossier of the object. You want to pull a dossier on everybody in this room, we may as well take most of you outside and shoot you. So forget the dossier. How about you? Yeah. Let's start with you. That's where you start here. Notice that it has to do with the subject, not the object. It says love the brotherhood. Okay, what's the subject there? They understood you. You love the brotherhood. You subject, object, brotherhood. Where's the virtue? The virtue's got to be in the subject. It can't have anything to do with the dossier of the object. So that might help you somewhat. Secondly, love emerges from a number of doctrines in the soul, the most important being personal love for God. That's problem-solving device number 7. 7, I don't know much about math, but 7 always comes before 8. You've got to have 7 before you can do 8. Number 3, God is love, which speaks of His integrity. The love of God is the believer's point of reference for the coordination of its four composites: righteousness, justice, grace, and omniscience. Now look at these attributes here. Look at these as composites that make up the love of God or the integrity of God. What is righteousness? God is righteous, which means that He is made up, His character is made up of righteous standards that do not deviate or change. What is right is what God knows. He does not brook error, sin, or deviation. Therefore, if God is God, He knows all that is right, and what is right never changes. And therefore, if that is true, then His right standards must be defended. So there are standards here that God has established, and He has let you know some of them, not all. We'll get some more later. But they're righteous standards that are in Scripture, and they are exposed in the text, and that therefore becomes a part of your goal in your 10,000 hours to acquire that piece of information and make that a part of your decision making. Then it has to be defended if anybody deviates. That would be justice. That's the function of divine integrity. If a righteous standard is violated, then justice must somehow deal with that through discipline or some other factor of getting your attention. If you keep these mandates, then you're going to be blessed and honored. That comes down the pipeline. I didn't bring that today, but here's plus R. You imputed that at salvation. And down this comes either blessing or discipline. All of it in grace. You get that? Discipline is always grace-oriented. It's designed to steer you back to wheel tracks of righteousness. Can't deviate left. Can't deviate right. If you do, discipline brings you back to the middle. If you reject the discipline, then you get more stuff you don't want to do. When you finally get it, you say, I confess that, I see it now, I was a doofus, and you come back to central and you move forward. That's if you have discipline. If you're keeping up with this, what comes down the pipeline is blessings come your way. Now, everybody wants to think of blessings as you get a Mercedes-Benz and you win the lottery. That will destroy your life. First of all, you can't afford the insurance on a Mercedes-Benz. And if you win the lottery, everybody else is going to want to be your cousin. So you just need to avoid that. So here are the blessings. They're coming down. And that's because you've been going right down central with righteousness. And justice is honoring your orientation to righteous standards. That's the grace of God. And then that brings us, let me keep moving here. God is love, which speaks of His integrity. The love of God is the believer's point of reference for the coordination of four composites. Righteousness is first, then justice, then grace. That's the policy. The policy here is grace. God is managing your life. He wants to bless you. That's what He wants to do. But you have to orient to divine righteousness. How do you do that? You have to find out what these righteous standards are. You don't go to a 22-minute sermon on Sunday, and the guy stands up and reads a few verses and then tells you how to be a good Christian. Or tell a tale. You know, I do like Joel. He's a tale teller. And if you want to hear a good tale, log into Joel. He's got all kinds of ways you can look. He's good as we are about getting information out. Doctrine. That's what you need. And when you do that, you find out that God's functioning on grace. If you're receiving discipline, it's grace. Why? Because He wants you back down in the center of the program. If you're getting blessing, then you're motivated to keep moving forward. All of it's grace. What is required of you? Filling of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit in your soul enables you to understand divine thought. Then application is your volitional decision. Why is omniscience here? I've been asked that. Because this ensures the fact that God hasn't forgotten anything. It ensures the fact that God was ignorant of a certain thing, or that there was something that's gone on that escaped his notice. Omniscience guarantees that when He makes a decision, all of the facts are in. So you can't argue with God. You say, well, have you forgotten what I've done for Jesus? No, I have not forgotten that, but we're talking about the right now. And you violated a number of standards here. They've had impact on other people negatively, and you've got to straighten this out. And so now you go chop some cotton for a while, and we'll see how you play out. By the way, I've never chopped cotton. Cotton was gone. It was peanuts by the time I was growing up. They planted so much cotton in the South that they stripped the land of all the nutrients necessary to grow cotton. And then Lord said, okay, you need some discipline here so you can understand what's going on. I'm sending you boll weevils. And so the boll weevils show up and gnaw that cotton boll right out to the ground. And somebody said, you know, Fred, why don't we try another crop? And somebody said, how about peanuts? They said, well, let's give it a go. So most of the peanuts you eat come from southern Georgia and southern Alabama. Why? Sucked it dry so that cotton couldn't grow. Now, I've pulled peanuts before. You just grab a hold of the greenery and pull it out, and there the peanuts are hanging on the bottom. And you ever had boiled peanuts? You've missed that if you've not had boiled peanuts in the South. We took boiled peanuts, Joe Henner and I did, out to Houston thinking that we were going to treat somebody to a novelty that everyone understood and were waiting for us to get there with. And they would take a few of those things and put them in their mouth and go, what have you done to these peanuts? I don't think it's an acquired taste. I just think it's a person has to have integrity to eat peanuts. Okay. So there's your deal here. All of this is a system, and you have to orient to the system. And God's not playing games here. Now, you think you can go places and you can violate the rules here and there, and you have to, okay, the other guy gets to shoot a free throw or whatever the deal has to be. You know, you can live through that. No, this is you being kept up with. Thus, the mandate for unconditional love means the subject must function under the principle of righteousness. That's you. Orientation to the command to love fellow believers, that's the point of responsibility. Okay, righteousness is your point of responsibility toward all sins of mankind. When it comes to sin, that's your righteousness is the point of responsibility. Who is going to hold you responsible for your deviations? God will. Under what standard? Righteousness. Can't argue with that. Therefore, the subject must also function under justice by remembering the principle, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's Romans 12:19. So, if you don't turn the page, I'm not through here. You go over here, it says, vengeance is mine. Justice is under view here. So what is justice doing? This is a point of contact here for divine blessing for the spiritual believer in the bubble, and the carnal believer is going to get disciplined right down the pipeline, just like I told you. Deviate here, discipline there. Honor this, blessing there. And so justice becomes a very important part because justice and righteousness work together to form the integrity of God. Now listen, if you're in an organization and there are policies for the organization and the standards you have to keep up in order to work there, in order to produce the product that'll make a profit and therefore you get paid kind of thing, then if you deviate from those standards, somebody's wanting to know who did this, what happened, why is this breakdown, why did this not get done, so on it goes. I mean, there's standards. You understand that when you go to work. If you don't keep the policies to keep the thing moving forward, the business, whatever it is, and you deviate from a standard, it messes things up, and everybody has to clamor around to figure out how to fix this. And so you may not be taken out back and lashed with a cat of nine tails, but you are going to be disciplined in some way, if nothing more than being shouted at. You say, don't ever do that again, but I can do it. This dog won't hunt. So you have to understand that there's an association between righteousness and justice, and therefore in the soul of the individual, these two things plus a grace mental attitude and the fact that God has the facts, that's divine integrity, and you have to acquire that by following these standards. You say, well, this is overbearing. Not if you fill with the Holy Spirit. Not if you've got the power of the Holy Spirit inside the bubble and you orient to that, you grow in grace and you begin to apply it and see it works. So I wanted to see you to take a look at that. Now, attributes are on here. Look at these as attributes. They have specific functions regarding certain aspects of God's relationship with mankind. Certain aspects of God's relationship to you. What's the aspect with righteousness with regard to you? It has to do with a point of responsibility toward all sins of mankind. You're responsible before God for the sins you commit, and therefore you confess them, then they're forgiven. You move back into the bubble. What about justice? Point of contact toward the unbeliever? Well, that would be salvation. Justice demands that you believe in Christ to have an association with God. And you can't, there's nothing you can do. There are no works you can perform. You can't be nice enough in order to impress God because He's perfect and you're not. And if you do become a believer, you've got two categories. The grace pipeline is going to be open for both of them. Divine blessings come if you are oriented and adjust to the system, and discipline if not. And both of them come in the concept of grace. So grace underwrites all of this. And so a point of reference for love, that's toward the unique spiritual life of the church age. The unique spiritual life of the church age is based on the love of God, which is, therefore, the expression of His integrity. So when He loves you, what does He do? Well, if you're inside the bubble, He loves you so that He can bless you. But if you deviate from the standards, you're not honoring Him. And so until you can get back in the system, you're going to get His love expressed through discipline. And therefore, that's designed in grace to pull you back. What if you deviated and God said, well, I'm not putting up with that. I can't have anybody that makes any mistakes. Then we wouldn't be here. Whatever disagreements, contretemps, disputes, misunderstandings, quarrels, or differences may exist between believers, the issue in conflict must be dealt with by the Supreme Court of Heaven. Now, this is a sticky wicket. I've been through this before, but we'll do it again. And I'll leave you about 8 days to think about it. I'll repeat, whatever disagreements. Now, this is the relationship of believer to believer. And it could be a new believer who don't know squat, versus an advanced believer that has all of these doctrines floating around, okay, or somewhere in between all of that. Whatever disagreements, contretemps, disputes, misunderstandings, quarrels, or differences may exist between believers, the issue in conflict must be dealt with by the Supreme Court of Heaven. Okay, now the Supreme Court's issued policies. The way to address this is to turn the issue over to the Lord for prosecution. Now, didn't that sound easy? Let's say somebody done something to you, whatever, insulted your mother. And you just take offense to that and let's go out back kind of a deal. But that's not the proper response. Well, let's rephrase that. That's a proper response that you no longer have available. How about that? I like that one better. It's a proper response at first. You don't get your gun out. That is a strong enough violation to turn over to the Lord for prosecution. Turn the issue over to the Lord for prosecution. Be very careful when doing that, so you are in no way involved in the situation and are innocent as a wind-driven snow. In other words, you're the victim and there's somebody else on the other side. The matter is in the Lord's courtroom then, and you're no longer involved, and here's why. This takes us to Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Stop judging. That's me plus crino, which means you must not judge. So this person has judged your mama, and that simply won't do. But you don't judge back. you turn it over to the Lord. And if you do that, if you stay out of this game, then the Lord take care of that. Nobody messes with anybody's mama. So that you do not receive judgment. For, and then verse 2 gets worse. For by what standard you judge, meaning the sin that you mentioned, by what standard you judge, you will receive that judgment. Now, do you want to take that onus off of the person that had something wrong to say about your mother? Then that's what you do if you get all hot and bothered with this. That person has violated a standard, and God will take care of that, but you're going to take that away from God and put it on yourself. And he said, okay, you can have the sin then. You suddenly have had unkind things to say about your mother. I'll read it again. For by what standard you judge, you will receive that judgment. And the measure you use, it shall be measured to you. The measure of judgment that you use is going to be measured back to you. It's like in basketball. You hit the backboard, it rebounds back to you. So you say, I'm going to make a goal here. And you throw it up there thinking it'll go in the basket and you get 2 points or three. And no, it hits the backboard and comes back to you. That's what we've got here. For by what standard you judge, that's the sin mentioned, you will receive that judgment. And the measure you use, what measure do you use in retribution? Gossip, hearsay, maligning, speaking ill, casting aspersions, disparagement, denigration, criticism, finding fault, attack, or nitpick. You can add some more if you like. But you have made mental attitude or mental attitude plus verbal concepts projected toward the enemy here. That shall be rebounded to you. So some points in conclusion. The result of these two verses is threefold. First of all, to judge another person means you must be out of fellowship to do so. It's your first problem. Therefore, the act itself is a personal sin. Secondly, the sin assigned is then credited to you. And three, if the person actually committed that sin, then you receive the discipline for it while it is taken away from the person being judged. They get away with it. This may be referred to as triple compound discipline, something no one is really capable of handling, but what a lot of people are intent on doing anyhow. So your duty is to forgive the person of the perceived wrongdoing and begin to treat that individual as if nothing had happened. The Lord's got this and you were never involved. And then you better get out of the way, because discipline is going to come down like a mighty stream. Now, what is it that motivates that kind of response to a wrongdoing that's been projected against your mother and to you personally? What system have you used to deal with that? The personal integrity that doctrine puts in the soul of an individual to understand who's in charge. God's in charge. And he will take care of his business, and he'll do it in his good time. Person won't drop dead as soon as you back off. It may take a while, but that person, they can't go on making unkind, judgmental, derogatory comments about people or any other sin, whatever it might happen to be. There's a ton of them. Just leave it alone. Now, if it's your children, you have the authority to deal with that. If you're in business and an employee messes up, you have the authority to go say, okay, let's do better. But you do it in grace. Say, look, let's learn from this. Let's learn how not to let that happen again. And you try to steer the person to knowing how to do it the next time. Concentration may be the issue. Maybe you didn't know, hadn't learned, slow on the uptake. So you have to treat people in grace until you figure out that they're simply a bad employee. And that's what righteousness, justice, grace, and omniscience do. It builds integrity of thought, integrity regarding problem-solving devices, staying inside the bubble, serving God, letting Him take care of your business. And I'll see you on Wednesday, the 27th of April. I'm going to some ball games and piano recitals. Yeah. Father, we thank You for the opportunity and privilege of studying Your Word this morning. We pray the Holy Spirit will motivate and encourage us for application of these things into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Kares human kai irene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.